You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Amen. Thank you so much. Amazing, amazing vocals for the glory of God. I'm going to be reading today from the book of Revelation, so if you brought your Bible, find the Apocalypse. Find chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11. And as you turn there, let me just say what a tremendous joy it is to be here at Southwestern to be preaching today. This is my third time to preach. And if some of you might recall, the last time I preached out of Revelation chapter 11 on the two witnesses. And so what I'm going to attempt to do today is just take the next passage that follows the two witnesses passage, the passage that deals with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Now, I have calculated the math, and if I take a pericope every 2 years, I will preach through the book of Revelation by 2087. So now don't laugh too loud, because some of you students might still be here studying during that time. But nevertheless, it is a joy to be here. Revelation chapter 11, I want us to look at a powerful, powerful text this morning. Thank you so much also, Dr. Owens, for the very gracious introduction. At the end of the day, everybody knows I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. His name's Jesus Christ. I was a high school dropout. I was in trouble with the law, and I was living an immoral life when a black preacher from Chicago told me about Jesus. And I gave my life to the Lord, and I've never been the same. And so, praise God for his wonderful grace. Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 15. The seventh trumpet. The Bible says this: "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth.'" Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that today we would get a special measure of your grace. Lord, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. We are desperate for your Spirit today. And I just pray that, Father, that you would not only to help me to die to self, but I pray that more than anything, these students would capture and catch a fresh glimpse of not only the coming kingdom, but of our coming King. And that, Lord, it would literally transform the way we handle our lives today. I love you. I know that, Father, if you be lifted up, you'll draw all men to yourself. I know that, Father, your word will never return void. And so, Father, we magnify and lift you up today. Be magnified. And it's for your glory. And in your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray," he gave them not the Lord's Prayer. He gave them what we call the model prayer. You recall he told them, "This is how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Interestingly, before Jesus told them to pray for daily bread, and before he told them to pray for forgiveness, he told them to pray for the coming kingdom. It's an eschatological kingdom. It's a kingdom that is going to come in fullness, and they were to pray for it. It was a kingdom that was going to come in reality, a kingdom that they were going to see with their own eyes, a kingdom that was certain to come, and he told them to pray for it. But did you know that there will come a time in which that prayer, the model prayer, will be an obsolete prayer? There will come a time in which that prayer will turn to praise. There will come a time in which that expectation will turn to exaltation, because no longer will we be praying, "Thy kingdom come." We will be praising God because that kingdom will have arrived. What an awesome, awesome thing it is to open up the apocalypse and to turn to chapter 11 and to see this seventh trumpet and to get a prophetic glimpse of the coming kingdom, which serves and served the early church in many ways. When we get a prophetic word from the Lord about the coming kingdom, it serves to comfort the church, it serves to cleanse the church, and it serves to compel us to do what we're supposed to do before that kingdom comes. And if there's anybody that needed a word of comfort, if there's anybody that needed a compelling word, if there's anybody that needed a cleansing word, it was that early church. Now, I know what people mean when they say things like this. "Oh, Dr. Charette, you know, we need to be like that early church." I know what they mean by that, but have you ever looked back at some of these early churches? I'm not sure if I would want to be a member of the First Baptist Church Corinth or Galatia. And these seven churches found in the seven, in the apocalypse here, these seven churches in Revelation. Ephesus had left their first love. Smyrna was suffering. Pergamum was dwelling where Satan's throne was. Thyatira had a wicked Jezebel in leadership and had fallen into liberalism. You have Sardis, who was dead. Jesus said they need to wake up. You have Philadelphia, who was small. You have Laodicea, who had basically become lukewarm. And so these churches were a mess, much like us. So if there's anybody that needed a prophetic glimpse of the coming kingdom to comfort them, to cleanse them, and to compel them, it was those original seven churches. But we also need this prophetic word today as well. And so the first thing that I want to point out in this simple narrative, and it is a simple narrative, it only has two scenes or two moves in it. The first thing I want you to see in this simple narrative is the kingdom is proclaimed. Look down there at verse 15, and let's look at this narrative together. The Bible says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven." Now, we don't know who was the originator of these loud voices. They could have been angels. They could have been the redeemed at this point. We're not really sure. Probably angels. But nevertheless, there were loud voices in heaven, and they were saying something. And we are told what they are saying there in verse 15. I love this. Notice this. "The kingdom is proclaimed. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." I love that. There's a proclamation here. The proclamation is that the kingdom has come. And I love this because the kingdom of God, like Moses' serpent, has swallowed up the kingdom of the world. That which is temporal has given way to the permanent. And I love that. Did you know that one day the Father is going to give the Son the nod? And the Son's going to stand up from his royal throne, and he's going to step over the banister of heaven. He's going to slide down the Milky Way, and he's going to split the Mount of Olives right in half. And he's going to literally set up his kingdom right here on earth. He is going to reign from his Davidic throne, not only through the millennial kingdom, but he's going to reign forever and ever and ever. That's the declaration that's being made here. The kingdom of God has swallowed up the kingdom of the world. What an awesome, awesome thing it is to think about the fact that we are talking about a coming literal kingdom that we are going to visually see, physically touch, and experience. The kingdom of the world has existed since the very beginning, side by side by the kingdom of God. You remember when the descendants of Noah got off the ark, and God told them to spread out and cover the earth, but a generation of men, they decided to stop in that little plain there in Shinar, and they decided to build a city there. And the city was not a city that was going to be built for the glory of God, the Holy Trinity, but for the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. They wanted to build a city and build a tower so that their name might be seen as great on the earth. And so they built this massive tower that to them reached into the heavens. And they held out their proverbial suspenders and they hit their chest and they gave one another fist bumps and they said, look at how great we are. The kingdom of man in rebellion against the kingdom of God has arrived. Babel. It's interesting, that kingdom or that tower was supposed to raise into the heavens. And the Bible says this of our living God, the sovereign God of the universe, the one who sits in the heavens. The Bible says, and he came down to see it. Don't you love that? I mean, God has to take off his spectacles and get down there and see what they did down there on earth. And of course, he confounded them and spread them out, and Babylon fell. But Babylon existed from that point on throughout all of human history up into the future. Babel will exist in Babylon. And so there is this sense in which the kingdom of man has existed and will exist next to the kingdom of God. And many times the kingdom of man looks greater than the kingdom of God. God's people seem to be in the minority. And it seems as if the kingdom of man is greater than the kingdom of God. Satan is the one that heads up this earthly kingdom that indeed is temporal. By the way, do you remember when Satan took Jesus to a high mountain? And he showed them the kingdoms of the earth. And he offered those kingdoms to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that? By the way, that was a legitimate offer. Satan is the one that heads up this earthly kingdom. Now, he is a ruler of a doomed domain. He is the captain of a sinking ship, but nevertheless, he is the one that right now has been granted control by the sovereign God of the universe. But one day our Father is going to take that kingdom from him and going to extend that kingdom and give that kingdom to his dear Son. That's what we have in the text. That's the declaration in heaven. Look at it again. Don't miss it. Mark it. It is clear. It is concise. It is candid. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. I love that. Even the language there, the kingdom of our Lord, God the Father, and of his Christos. His Christ, his anointed one. That, of course, speaks of and brings back language from the book of Psalms. I'm not asking you to turn there, but many of you remember Psalm chapter 2, where the Bible says this, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That's in all caps, the tetragrammatron. That's the sacred name of God. They take their stand against Yahweh, the Lord, and against his Mashiach, his anointed, his New Testament Christos, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, God is going to set up his kingdom through his Messiah, and the nations are rebelling against it. And here's how God responds. He who sits in the heavens laughs. I love that. It's the equivalent of me challenging LeBron James into a game of one-on-one. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I love that. God is letting the nations know that you can rebel against my coming king, but I'm going to install him. And so we have here a future glimpse of when the Father puts his Messiah, puts his Christos upon his throne here on earth. And he reigns, not just for a little while, but forever and ever. I love that. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, he will not abdicate his throne. He's not going to give up that lofty position. I know what people mean when they say things like this also. Oh, Dr. C, God is still on the throne. That irritates me a little bit because I want to say to them, where else would he be? He is on the throne. He was on the throne. He will always be on the throne. And one day he is going to send forth his Messiah, and his Messiah is going to reign forever and ever. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, I looked at that in the Greek. You want to know what forever and ever means? It means forever and ever. It means he will not abdicate that position. He is going to take that throne, and he's going to sit there forever and ever. What an awesome, awesome thing to see Jesus as the King, the Messiah, the one who's anointed as the King of the kingdom. Of course, some of you that are musical, and many of us in the English world, cannot miss the fact that you have a reference here to Handel's Messiah, or rather, Handel's Messiah references this statement, and he will reign forever and ever. When we read that, we cannot help but think about the Hallelujah Chorus. And you know that even if you're in a secular institution and Handel's Messiah is being performed, when the Hallelujah Chorus takes place, everybody stands. Of course, that dates all the way back to King George II, who, when Handel was performing his Messiah, that King George, the King of England, stood. And of course, when the king stands, everybody stands. And so traditionally, when the Hallelujah Chorus takes place, everybody stands up. But I want to let you know that when this declaration takes place and the kingdom of God becomes and swallows up the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God the Father and his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, when it literally swallows up this earthly kingdom, men are not only going to stand, men are going to fall. They're going to prostrate themselves before the living God. The Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. You see, before that it talks about humility. Right here it talks about exaltation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Kurios, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts. That's the one we're talking about. We're talking about a day in which men and women will bow before the royal throne of the Son of God. What an awesome, awesome day that will be. We look in this text and we see the kingdom proclaimed. But not only that, the King of the kingdom is praised. I love this. Look at the response of the 24 elders. Now, these weren't angels. They wear stephanoi crowns, and they're rewarded. These are men probably representing the body of the redeemed. But look here at the 24 elders as they hear the proclamation. Look at how they respond in verse 16. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God, notice this, they fell on their faces and they worship God. I love that. You see, when the proclamation comes, the praise begins. They fall down and they worship God. I love that. You see, in Revelation chapter 4, God is worshiped as creator. The 24 elders worship him as creator. In Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb is worshiped as redeemer. But right here, they fall down and they worship him not as creator and not as redeemer. They worship him as the sovereign. They worship him as the king. And so they fall on their faces and they worship him. And I love this. I love what it says. Here's what they say. This is their doxology. Their glory word. Doxology is a Greek word coming from, is an English word coming from two Greek words. Doxa meaning glory and logos meaning word. And so you get a glory word here, a doxology. And this is their word of doxology. Verse 17, we give you thanks. The only time found in the apocalypse. We give you thanks, O Lord God, Panto Crater, the Almighty. I mean, they know the lofty position of God, and they're falling down on their faces, and they're giving thanks to the Panto Crater, the one who rules everything. By the way, the Roman Empire was led by a man who called himself Otto Crater. Some of the emperors even called themselves, they had the audacity to call themselves Pantocrator. Autocrator means self-ruler. Pantocrator means ruler of all. And so they were setting themselves up as deity. And so what we have here is the 420 elders falling down on their faces, prostrate before the living God, and they're giving God praise as the ultimate Pantocrator. He is almighty. He's the El Shaddai. He's everything. He sits on the circle of the earth. If you would ascend into heaven, he would be there. If you would descend into Sheol, he would be there. He's the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God of the universe who has aseity. He has self-existence. He's the Almighty, and he's being praised. I love that. And then notice the triadic title here that has a glaring omission. I love this. Look at this. It says, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were. Now, there's a glaring omission here, because in chapter 1, verse 4, he's the God who is, the God who was, and the God who is to come. In chapter 1, verse 8, he's the God who is, who was, and the God who is to come. In chapter 4, verse 8, he's the God who is, the God who was, and the God who is to come. But here in chapter 11, for the first time in the apocalypse, you have not the God who is and was and who is to come. For the first time in the apocalypse, you just have the God who is and was. Why is there no God to come here? Well, he is not the one to come, because by this time in the text, it's already been declared the kingdom has come. And so there is no future aspect to the coming kingdom. Jesus Christ is there. He's just the God now who eternally is as the great I am. What an awesome, awesome thing it is to see this glaring omission in this triadic title here. He is already. And then it says here in the perfect tense, I love this. Don't miss this. You have taken your great power. Many of you know, as students of Koine Greek, what? Significance is found in the perfect tense. It's something that happens in the past, but it has ongoing future ramifications. And so a perfect is used here when it says he's taken his great power. He's taken it, and it, ladies and gentlemen, he's taken it once and for all. He's going to take hold of it and grasp it and seize it. And are you ready for this? He's not going to turn it loose. 10,000 devils in hell, nay, Satan himself, could not keep Jesus Christ from seizing his rightful place upon his throne. You have taken your great power and have begun to reign. I love that. Hallelujah. Jesus, the King of the kingdom, is praised because he is the reigning King of glory. But not only that, let me just tell you this, he's also coming as judge. This is where it gets saucy in verse 18, because there's another reference here to to Psalm chapter 2. Look at what it says. They're singing this now. They're praising God. They know their Old Testament. And the nations were enraged. Again, harkens back to chapter 2 of Psalms. And your wrath came, much like it did in Psalm chapter 2. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. That word there for destroy in the Greek gives the word picture of a sinking ship. It's literally used as a sinking ship a little bit later in the book. And so the Bible's talking about God bringing his wrath. And he's going to, if I can use this terminology, sink the ships of those who sink ships. He's going to bring destruction and wrath, and he is going to judge, but he's also going to bring reward for his saints. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to see this. Not only is the king coming to reign, but Jesus Christ is also coming to judge. This is a word that even the church needs to hear. He's certainly coming to judge the lost. There is a great white throne judgment. And by the way, if you're wondering, the seventh trumpet is a summary of what is going to happen proliptically in the book. And so when we see here this declaration of judgment, we see it in the book of Revelation chapter 20, when the great white throne is among men and men stand before him and they find judgment by the living God through his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The King is coming to judge, and that judgment will not be thwarted. That judgment will not be stopped. There's an interesting term in the apocalypse, the wrath of the Lamb. What an interesting word. It seems like an oxymoron. A lamb doesn't seem to be one that would have wrath. But you need to understand that he came the first time during his first advent to die. He came as a slain lamb. In fact, the Greek word there is arnion. It means a little lamb, a baby lamb. And he stands there as a baby lamb, but yet he also extends wrath and judgment. And this lets us know that we can't pick and choose the attributes of God. A lot of times we want to treat the attributes of God like we're at a buffet restaurant. Give me a helping of mercy. I'll take some of that grace. I like that forgiveness. Give me a big old helping of that. But I don't want anything to do with that judgment stuff. I don't want anything to do with that wrath stuff. I don't want anything to do with that righteousness stuff. But here we see Jesus Christ coming, not only as a king, but also as a coming judge. And he's going to pour out his day, his wrath. This is literally the day of the Lord through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The King is coming, and you and I need to take that very seriously. Now, the kingdom is proclaimed. The King of the kingdom is praised for everything that he is, both in grace, in sovereignty, and in judgment. But the question is what this means for you and I today. Well, since the kingdom is coming, you and I need to prioritize the kingdom in our lives. We need to prioritize the kingdom in our lives. Do you understand that when I talk to you about this coming eschatological kingdom, even though we are in not yet phase of that kingdom, there is going to be an already part of that kingdom. And it is going to come. And it's going to come literally. Ladies and gentlemen, that's got to cause me to change my life. As the commercial says, it's got to change everything in my life. I've got an app on my phone called Dream Days. And it's a reminder of, it's really just a countdown app. I've got a full marathon that I'm going to be running in 61 days. Now, I signed up for it about 2 months ago. I'm regretting it now. But I've got a full marathon, 26.2 miles, that I'm going to be running in exactly 61 days. Every day I get up, I look at my app on my phone, and it counts down. You've got 61 days left until you lace up the kicks and try to run 26.2 miles. It lets me know that the day of reckoning, it's coming. That day is coming. And every time I look at that app, it reminds me it's closer and it's closer and it's closer. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. There are times that I don't want to run. There are times I don't want to train. There are times I don't want to get up early on a Saturday morning and run in the cool of the day. There are times that I don't want to eat right. But in light of that coming day, the fact that that day is coming, that day of reckoning, it causes me to make some changes right now in my life. And so I eat right, usually. It affects my sleeping habits. It affects my schedule. In other words, I'm reminded to prioritize that race in my life. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when the Revelation chapter 11 gives us this summary declaration that the King is coming and the King is going to be praised and he's going to set up his kingdom, it causes you and I to ask ourselves, what priorities do I have in my life? And we've got to prioritize the kingdom in our lives. In other words, the day of reckoning is coming. It's coming for the lost, but it's also coming for us that are saved as we stand before the Bema seat of Christ and we find ourselves either rewarded or judged for our lack of obedience to this coming kingdom. And frankly, many of us need a Copernican revolution. We think the kingdom revolves around us when we are the ones that are supposed to be revolving around the kingdom. And for us, many of us, we need to make some changes in our lives. That coming kingdom hangs over us like the sword of Damocles. And you and I need to understand that every single moment we draw breath, we get closer and closer and closer to standing before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus told us this way: "But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jesus is letting us know that when it comes to priorities, make this kingdom priority number one in your life. So often we get caught up in the things of the world. The kingdom of this world fascinates us. And like C.S. Lewis, the white witch holds out her Turkish delight and we become fascinated by it. And it draws our attention away. And we need to understand that we need to prioritize the kingdom in our lives. It changes everything. That kingdom is coming. And if that kingdom is coming, it changes how I handle ministry. It changes right now how I handle the Word of God in the pulpit. It changes right now how I dress. It changes right now how I treat my wife. It changes right now how I treat my ministry. It changes right now how I treat my son. It changes right now how I do my schoolwork and how I teach. It changes right now how I handle pleasures in this world, understanding that they're temporal and passing away. It changes everything. And so since the king is coming, we need to prioritize the kingdom in our lives. Number two, we also need to purify our lives. Hey, can I put the cookies on the bottom shelf? If the king is coming, daddy's coming home. And you and I need to get right. We need to understand that we have some impurity in our lives. You see, this is the word for the original hearers. Laodicea needed to come out of her lukewarmness. Ephesus needed to come out of being a church whose heart was divided. Smyrna, who was suffering, needed a word of encouragement and edification and needed to know that the kingdom was on the way. I mean, all of these things call us to purify ourselves and to cleanse ourselves. Did you know that every single time you have a mention of the parousia in the epistles, every single time you have a mention of the eschatological second advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you know that every single time in the epistles, there is also preceding it or following it an admonition for you and I to live righteously? Either preceding it or following it. It goes something like this: Jesus is coming, therefore live right. In other words, prioritize the kingdom in your life. Number two, purify your lives. Let me give you one example. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Peter, watch this. Talking about the day of the Lord. Peter said this: "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Don't miss that. Peter is saying this: one day it's all going to burn. Everything is going to burn. This worldly kingdom, the earth and its works, they're going to burn. Let me remind you of something. You ready for this? The very things that we go after in this world, many times the very things that has our attention, they're going to pass away. And a lot of times we're trying to keep up with the Joneses. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, don't try to keep up with the Joneses. They'll just refinance about the time you catch them. But that's what we're doing a lot of times. We're trying to keep up with the Joneses, and we've got our eyes on this temporal world that is passing away. And Peter lets them know when the day of the Lord comes, it's all going to burn. God is going to baptize the world, not like in water like he did with Noah, but he's going to baptize the world in fire. And you're going to have this recreation take place as we move into the kingdom. And so let me just remind you, it's all going to burn. Your golf scores, they're going to burn. Those national championships and the football program that you follow, it's going to pass away. It's going to pass away. It's going to burn. the bass boats and everything. I mean, the kingdom of this world. I was down at one of the most expensive malls down there in Dallas, and I walked up to a Prada display in Neiman Marcus. Prada. Four little letters. Picked up a pair of leather tennis shoes. Turned it over. $800. I don't have the money. That's Dr. Kiker's kind of salary. I put that down. But I want you to know, there are people that are living for that kind of thing, and all of that is going to pass away. All of the wealth of this world is going to be transferred to the kingdom of God, and is going to be transferred to the righteous. And so it's all going to pass away. We need to remind ourselves that we need to purify ourselves. Peter said it's all going to burn. He said, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You hear what Peter is saying? Peter is saying, since it's all going to burn, since the day of the Lord is going to come, we need to walk in holiness. We need to walk in righteousness. We need to walk in integrity. And guys, listen to me. We need to quit chasing shadows. Why are we living for this kingdom? The kingdom of this world, it's passing away. And we need to take seriously the coming kingdom that is coming in fullness and coming in reality. We've got a dog in our family. He's a black lab. And he is a special breed indeed. When he was younger, he used to chase shadows. That a hot Oklahoma sun would be beating through those large trees. And he would look at the shadows. And then when the wind would blow, that dog would see those shadows move like that on the lawn. And he would get over there and chase those shadows. It was just the most hilarious thing you'd ever seen. Well, one of the things God is reminding us as he gives us a picture of the true kingdom that is going to come in fullness and in reality, visually, he's letting us know not to chase shadows, things that are empty, things that aren't real, things that aren't going to last. He's letting us know that we need to purify our lives. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we need to not only prioritize the kingdom and purify our lives, but finally, we just frankly need to put our money where our mouth is. Let me tell you why this message has been so hot on my heart. Honestly, at the end of the day, I don't believe that we believe the book. Oh, we as Baptists, we like to talk about the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. We like to talk about doctrinally. There's probably not a person in this room that disagrees with what I've said this morning. We haven't gotten off into millennial issues or rapture issues and that kind of thing. At the end of the day, every single Orthodox Baptist believes the kingdom of God is going to come. If you don't believe that, you're not Orthodox. But our problem is, I don't think we have a problem internalizing it in terms of our minds. I just don't really believe that we believe it. I mean, if there is really an eternal kingdom that is coming and a king that is literally going to sit on his throne, I've got to ask myself, do I really believe that? And it's about time you and I make some changes. It affects everything. W.A. Criswell, back in the days of Bud Wilkinson, and one of the great Oklahoma football coaches, went to the Cotton Bowl. And you know when the Cotton Bowl was played, even back then, you've got Texas on one side and Oklahoma on the other side. It's orange and it's crimson. And so W. Criswell said he went and he sat on the Texas side. And he said there was a man that stood up, an Oklahoma fan, that was sitting in the midst of all those Texas fans. And he stood up and he held up a $100 bill and he said, I'll give any Texan here Texas and 7 points for this $100 bill. And Criswell said, no one said a word. He said a little bit later, that Texan stood up and said, I'll give anybody here Texas and 14 points for this $100 bill. And Criswell said, no one said a word. A little bit later, that man stood up again. He held up that $100 bill and he said, I'll give any Texan here Texas and 21 points for this $100 bill. And Criswell said, no one said a word. About that time, Criswell leaned up and he said, sir, you're the kind of guy I want in my church. He said, I want a guy like you who's willing to put his money where his mouth is. It's about time when we look at these doctrinal issues that they become more than just intellectual opportunities for us to debate this date and this way and that day. At the end of the day, the king is coming. And we've got to buck up and put our money where our mouth is. It changes everything. God, help us to believe it. Let's pray together. Father, one day you will establish it. And we'll be there by your grace. In the name of Jesus, Father, sanctify our hearts. All of these worldly things that have our attention, as we bow down sometimes for hours at that one-eyed Babylonian idiot box called the television, oh God, help us to understand that these temporal things are passing away. They are going to burn, and one day you're going to set up your king upon Mount Zion, and the nations are going to stream to it and worship you. Oh God, change the way we preach, change the way we live, change the way that we act, change everything about us, change the way we handle our finances, change the way that we treat one another. God, cleanse us and sanctify us through the washing of the water of the Word of God. Help us genuinely to believe it. Help us to take the gospel to the nations for your glory and for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' strong and mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.